Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Shall we bow together? Father, I praise you and bless you this day that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are blessed today with the person of God, with God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit. Truly, Father, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Now, Father, I appeal to you this day. Lord, would you give wisdom in this hour? Would you give wisdom and give us the understanding of how to bring the blessing of the heavenlies into our home? How to make the blessing of the heavenlies the blessing of our homes together? Lord, I ask you this morning to fill me with your Spirit. Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit so that I may be able to deliver your message with the power that only the Spirit of God can give? And Father, I ask this day that this would be a life-changing series for our people as they understand, as these dear Christians understand what you would have the model marriage to be. Father, I ask that you would be glorified and praised. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a bulletin this morning, there's an outline there in the bulletin, and I would encourage you to follow along with this question in mind. Will you bring the blessings of the heavenlies, I referred to in the prayer a few moments ago, will you bring the blessings of the heavenlies into your home? Now, we learn here in Ephesians 5 and verse 32, this is a great mystery. Everyone loves a mystery. Everyone loves a good puzzle, something that creates curiosity. And there are many historical mysteries that people and whole generations and whole civilizations have puzzled about for years. For instance, most of us at one time or another have heard a reference to the lost city of Atlantis. This was first mentioned by the Greek philosopher Plato. Whether it's a fable or whether it did indeed, in fact, exist is a matter of discussion to this very day. There is some indication that there was a Greek city in Achaia, and it was named Helike. Helike disappeared in a single night in 373 BC. Now, there are a couple of evidences from that area, and the records indicate that there were some loud explosions. Most people think they were volcanic eruptions that occurred in that area. And the historians of the time say that every animal, and for that matter, every rodent in Helike disappeared. Every last one of them headed for the hills. But the human beings remained behind. And then, in a single night in 373 BC, a large earthquake destroyed the city, and moments later, a giant tsunami swept what remained of the metropolis away. In 2001, archaeologists located the ruins of Helike beneath the coastal mud and gravel. Mysteries such as this are often mysteries because they are covered up. Many people think, by the way, that the story of Helike is actually the story of Atlantis. In the final analysis, that's really what Atlantis was all about. Because those mysteries are covered up, no one really knows what happens. So you and I can look at this text today and say, now wait a minute, is this a mystery that is covered up, or is this a mystery that is opened up for us? Well, the nature of a biblical mystery that we find here in Ephesians 5 and verse 32, the nature of a biblical mystery is that it was something that was covered up. That is, it was hidden, but now it has been revealed. It is opened up for all of us. So what you're looking at in Ephesians 5:32, we might say, is the end of the mystery, or the last chapter in the mystery. So what you're reading here today in this great mystery, you're reading about what the Lord has said, here it is, here is the revelation, here is what I am unveiling for all of you. And he's doing this so that generation after generation can see the Lord's explanation of this mystery. You say, how do you see generation after generation in this text? What's the very first word in chapter 6? Children. You see, it is the Lord's model. It is the Lord's model of marriage that is to be lived out before children in generation after generation so that they can see the glory of God. Now, it's clear there is more than one mystery in view here. There is. So as you and I look at this mystery, we have to understand how do we look in this mirror and what is the nature of the mystery? For instance, what is the nature of the relationship between God and man? If you were to try to explain that today, what's the relationship? How is it that there can be a relationship between the infinite God and finite or mortal man? How can there be a relationship between those two? And the second question would be, is there a human relationship that can help us understand the relationship between God and man? Now, you and I from our studies, we already know this, and so I'll point out something that we already know about this text. We know that marriage here is being used as a picture, and it's being used as a picture of the church. But in today's text, we learn just a little bit more. In today's text, we see that it's something that is lived out before children. And so what you have in marriage is a picture of the church, and you have the format, the laboratory, God's ordained institution for parenting the children. But again, it's so that generation after generation can see the mystery of God. So that generation after generation can see, if you will, the majesty of his mystery. Now, this mystery that we're talking about, this is helpful for us to understand how do we see the buildup to this mystery. In other words, what is it that is so mysterious about it? This will happen more than one time in today's message. Thank you for turning down that mic. Ephesians 5 and verse 22 and onward, we have a discussion of marriage. This discussion was preceded by remarkable discussions of our blessings in the heavenly places. We see it that way, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 1. Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 1 just for a moment. And then as I mention these other references, kind of move forward with that. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. This goes way back to the beginning of our series. Here is what the Lord says about you. He says, blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do you see in your translation how places is in italics? The idea is all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Because we are in Christ, we have been blessed in such marvelous ways. Now, in many messages, we have gone back to reflect upon and talk about very specifically what are some of these blessings, but may I just remind you a few of them this morning. Look, for instance, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. There it tells us that Christ is dwelling in believers' hearts. Do you see that? The God who made the universe, the God of creation, takes up an abode. That is, it is he makes his home in your heart. This is part of being blessed with all spiritual blessings. The heavenlies, if you will, the one who abides in the heavenlies comes to take up a place in our heart. And in verse 19, knowing the love of Christ which passes knowledge. This affects us. We know of his love and of his compassion toward us. And look at verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 3. That we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Stop the message just for a moment and stop to think about that phrase. That we, as believers, we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you see how this is a build-up to the mystery? In other words, when you and I try to contemplate, wow, what does that mean? We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and Christ dwells in our hearts, and the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is known to us, and we're filled with all the fullness of God. This is remarkable. This is amazing stuff. He says in chapter 3 and verse 19, the last verse in Ephesians chapter 3, in a glorious joining together for the great glory of God, here is the understanding, unto him, that is to God the Father, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, we know from that verse it's speaking of God the Father. That is, by the way, the theme verse in the book of Ephesians. If you're looking for a way to sort of put Ephesians in orbit around one verse, that would be the one verse. And he says here, unto God the Father, unto him be glory, how? In the church. So we are brought into this glorious relationship. It's all about him. It's all about his great glory. But you and I are brought into this. How? By Christ Jesus. Throughout all ages or throughout all the generations. Do you see the idea of the children coming along there? World without end. And this is why he says, I think, in verse 32, this is a great mystery. This is a great mystery, but he speaks concerning Christ and the church. That this great glory to God is being brought about by God through us. Do you see that? This great glory to God is being brought about by God through us. That is, through the church, so that we are called to walk together. You see this in Ephesians chapter 4. So that we are called to walk together and to maintain essential God-honoring unity for his great glory. As I highlighted in the previous message, this is the mystery of one. The mystery of one, or if you will, the mystery of oneness. The mystery of one. He explains this in Ephesians chapter 4 when he encourages us to keep the unity of the body, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For he says, there is one body. Wait. How is it that all of us as individuals could be one? How is it that we could be one body? Well, it's because, Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye, all of you, even as you, plural, are called with one hope of the calling. So there is something that brings us all together. There is a confidence. There is a hope that brings us together into the mystery of one. This is the great mystery. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And there's that idea again. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In other words, he is bringing us into the mystery of the oneness. Now, this mystery, we understand, is brought out in several ways in Scripture. The question I'm asking today and the question I'd like to appeal for you is, will you bring the blessings of the heavenlies into your home? Will you make the blessings of the heavenlies the blessings of your home? There is this mystery of oneness. We are together in one body. Look, for instance, in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Are there unnecessary members? No, we're all necessary. Which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here it is. Here's the mystery of one. You say, what do you mean by the mystery? Okay, question. The Trinity. How can 1 + 1 + 1 equal 1? How can God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, how can this be the 3 in 1? You say, that is a mystery. It is a mystery. And here's the mystery. How can there be a oneness, a unity between God and man? Not only do you have the mystery of the great 3 in 1, but then you and I are in union. We are brought into, we are joined together with them. Not that we become gods. We know better than that. We know that was Satan's delusion, the Garden of Eden. But you and I are introduced into, and we are brought into this mystery, the mystery of the one. Now, if I have your attention on it this morning, I want to show you what this passage that we have open before us is illustrating for us. It is still the mystery of the one, and here's another part of the mystery. How can 1 + 1 = 1? How can husband plus wife, how can that be one? How can that be one flesh? I want to remind you, as you're looking at your outline there, this is the mystery of this unique unity. And it is unique. It is one of a kind. The mystery of this unique unity. There is the oneness in marriage, and there is the oneness of Christ and the church. That's where the oneness is. That's the mystery that we are looking at. Now, we learned in a previous message, we learned that according to Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 32, that the wife is not merely an illustration of the husband's body. Quite frankly, I preached it that way for years. Up until this series, that's the way I'd always preached it. That when it says in this very text that he should love his wife as himself, that what it was saying was, this is an illustration. Well, may I say to you from what we've been learning in this Ephesians series, the wife is not merely an illustration of the husband's body. She is the husband's body. Let me say it again. The wife is not merely an illustration of the husband's body. She is the husband's body. You say, that's a puzzle. That is mysterious. Right. It's part of the great mystery. It's part of what it means to be one flesh. This is why you see the command. Look there in Ephesians 5 and verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Now, you might say, wait a minute. As there, does that mean it's an illustration? No. In other words, this passage is not merely saying love your wife as if she were yourself. It's saying love your wife as yourself. In other words, he is to love his wife as himself, not merely an illustration, but in fact, this will change you. In fact, after I preached on this, several of you made mention of this and said, that's really changed our viewpoint. It's come up in my home several times. I have reminded my wife of that, of the way I am looking at that, that she is not merely an illustration of my body. She is my body. There is a oneness there. And again, it's the mystery of the one. If you understand this wedding, or if you will, this welding, if you understand this, it will give you insight and understanding into the oneness of Christ and the church. And that's what he's really driving at. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice again, if you will, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, that the oneness in marriage is an illustration of Christ and the church. Now, think about it this way. Are we content to say that we are merely an illustration of Christ's body, or are we in fact Christ's body? Do you see the difference between those two? Are we just an illustration of Christ's body, or are we in fact Christ incarnate, if you will, Christ enfleshment, Christ body here upon the earth? Let me show you how this begins to apply. You begin to see it in a number of different ways. Remember when you go to a wedding, right? When you go to a wedding, there is a pastor who is standing at the front with the Word of God in hand. And next to him is standing a bridegroom. And there in the back, as the doors open, and we'll usually tell the mother of the bride to keep a sharp eye out when those doors open, and there stands the radiant bride, and I'm calling a number of you to mind right now. I'm thinking about all the weddings that we've had here. And as the radiant bride, as the doors open, the mother will stand, and she'll look back there, and everybody else will stand and turn and look. And you see that someone is bringing her down the aisle. What you have in a wedding is a fascinating illustration of the gospel. Here is a soul on the way to the bridegroom. Here is the bride on the way to the bridegroom. She is being accompanied. She is being brought by someone. She is being brought by, we might say, this person represents the Holy Spirit bringing the soul to Christ. You and I are all witnesses of this. We have all the witnesses of all the ages standing, watching the glory of what Christ is doing in the church. Not only that, it tells you in Ephesians, all the principalities and powers are watching. And then you have the bride coming and standing with the bridegroom. She is hearing the Word of God. She is receiving His love. She is trusting Him. And there is a joining. There is a wedding, or there is a welding together. That is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Christ loved you so much that He invites you to be part of His body, to be His body, to be His bride. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," we learn in the book of the Revelation. And so you see a beautiful illustration there of the bride coming to the bridegroom, being wedded together, welded together, becoming part of His body. In the very same way, in marriage, what we have is a oneness. Again, it's the mystery of the one. So as you can see in verse 32, this is a great mystery. It's the mystery of this unique unity, as I say, oneness in marriage and oneness of Christ in the church. But could we get really practical now? Let's just try to take this and get practical and say, all right, so what? So now we understand this. It's an interesting perspective, Pastor. I see it perhaps differently than I've ever seen it before. I see it. Now what do I do with this? How are we supposed to take the idea of oneness and put it into practice? What should be different about our families because we understand this majestic mystery? For a moment, would you take your marriage and just put it up here on the stage and put it on the stage for everyone to see? Pretend that you and your spouse are here on this platform living out your lives. You're seeking to glorify God and honor the relationship of Christ and the church. You are picturing. You're picturing for God. You're picturing for all the principalities and powers in heavenly places. But you're also picturing for someone else. As I said, in chapter 6 and verse 1, it mentions children. And so this picturing also involves parenting. Practically speaking, in this position, how do you apply this unique unity? You see here, secondly then, not only the mystery of this unique unity, but marital responses. In other words, here's what you do. Here's how you put this into practice. Here are the marital responses because of this unique unity, one-of-a-kind unity. Because of this, husbands, love your wives. to every husband here who wants to get practical. You want to take this and get practical? Young man, you're thinking about getting married in the future. You need to understand the mystery of the one. Young lady, you're contemplating being married to a young man. You need to understand the mystery of the oneness, the mystery of the wedding or the welding. You need to understand this. And husbands, you are to love your wife. Now look, this is not the first time that you've heard this during the series, is it? No. You say, wow, he's covered that several times. He has. He has covered that several times. The pastor has covered this several times. But let me ask you the question. What has changed? In all of these messages where we have carefully examined marriage and talked about our responsibilities in marriage, what changes have you made in your marriage? The scripture is always about turning, is it not? The scripture is for doctrine. Tell me, that's what is? It's for reproof. That's what is? It is reproof that is wrong. Doctrine is right. It is for correction. That's how to make it right. When it's wrong, that's how to make it right. It's for instruction in righteousness. That's how to keep it right. And so what you have is what's right, what's wrong, how to make it right, how to keep it right. You and I have to ask, what has changed? Because of these messages, because of what we have learned in a careful and close examination of this passage, what's changed? Practically, what has changed in your own marriage? May this be the day that the changes take place, if they have not already. This is, in marriage, something that is pictured all throughout the Scripture. For instance, Proverbs 18:22, sir, here's what it says. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Do you believe that God has graciously blessed you in the wife that he has given you? Do you view her as God's favor and kindness to you? Sir, I'm talking to you. Do you view your wife as God's favor and God's blessing to you? Or are you bitter against her? Colossians warns you. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It says in Proverbs 19 and verse 14, houses and riches are the inheritance of the father, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. You ought to thank God for his gracious favor and kindness in giving you such a wonderful wife. Practically speaking, ma'am, how do you practice this in your marriage? Wife, respect your husband. Husband, love your wife. Wife, respect your husband. Dear lady, would you submit to your husband and respect him so that God can use him to teach you what you need to learn? Can I repeat that? Dear lady, would you submit to your husband and respect him so that God can use him to teach you what you need to learn? I'm not sure last night. I may have been dreaming about this passage. There's a sort of a fine line there between you're meditating on Scripture and you're wondering if you're sort of dreaming about this. But I found myself thinking about the Garden of Eden. And right after Eve partook of the fruit, she presented it to Adam. Can you hear or understand an implied conversation there? That Eve is saying to Adam, I want you to do this for me. And Adam knows that it's wrong. I want you to join with me in this. And he clearly understands, Scripture says, he clearly understands it is rebellion against God. Ma'am, if what you want is really a contentious rebellion against God, do you really want your husband to knuckle under to that? I don't think you do. I think what Scripture is saying here is that if you will submit to your husband and respect him so that God can use him, that he will teach you, the Lord will teach you what you need to learn. What is it that the Lord wants to teach you but that you won't learn until you respect your husband and submit to him? Again, Proverbs says, Proverbs 19, verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Do you know of marriages where there is contention? They think they are hiding it, but to many people, it's much more obvious than they would like to think that it is, and it's because of the contentious nature of what is happening there. Proverbs 27, verse 15 puts it this way, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. In other words, it just keeps on. It says in verse 16, whosoever hides her hides the wind. How well can you hide the wind? You can't hide the wind very well. Whosoever hides her hides the wind, and the ointment of his right hand betrays itself. In other words, it's very clear. Now, here's what I want you to see about this mystery of oneness in this passage. You and I are showing the children how to respond to authority. We are showing them how to respond to God's authority. We are teaching them a lot about how to respond to the authority of a boss on the job later on. This is one of the reasons I've asked men, don't go home. Don't go home from your job and blast your boss to your wife. Don't you understand that you are tearing down the very authority structure that she should be using to respect you? Don't you understand that you are teaching her how to respond to authority? Let's see if we can make this even more practical. Would you just kind of flash forward in your mind with me? Flash forward to a future family reunion. Make it several years in the future. Say 10 years in the future. This is a family reunion. This is a wedding, perhaps. It could be your funeral. It could be the birth of a little one. And in that future family reunion, you and I are listening in to a conversation about you. That's what we're listening to. We're listening to a conversation about you. Listen in. Will we hear, Dad loved Mom and showed us that he loved her even when they disagreed or she made mistakes? Or will you hear, I'm not sure if Dad ever really loved Mom deeply? Or will you hear, you know, back around 2010, Dad and Mom seemed to make a change. They started looking closely at what Scripture had to say about their marriage, and they started putting that into practice. Wow! What a dramatic change that was. Now, your child could say, now I will know how to work through problems in my own marriage because of the pattern they lived out before me. I want to make this abundantly clear because there's such a great potential here to encourage you. Many of you in this room would say, look, I feel like I have really made some mistakes. I feel like I have not lived out the right pattern, and my own children are sitting here today, and even they would say, well, my mom and dad, they didn't live that out before me. And you might say, Pastor, I think what we're going through is sowing and reaping. I think we planted things, and I think they've come up for a harvest. Here's the encouragement. The principle of sowing and reaping is still in place. The principle of sowing and reaping is still going on. And here's the point. If from this day forward you would say, by God's grace, I am only going to put good seed in the ground from this point. This is the seed I'm going to use. I'm going to take the seed of the Word of God, and I am going to plant it like I have never planted it before. I'm going to plant it in the soil of my soul. I'm going to plant it in the soil of my wife's soul. I'm going to plant it in the soil of my children's soul, and I'm going to beg God for the wonderful harvest that He alone can give. You see, especially if the children have seen you make serious mistakes, it means even more to them when they see you practice joyous obedience. They see that a change is taking place. Why is that so helpful? Because later on, when they go through the same problems, they'll know, Mom and dad made a change. I remember the way they were before, and I remember where they were later. And mom and dad, can you show us how to change like you changed? There, my friend, is the great encouragement. There is the great hope. That's the great reason that you and I ought to say today, I want to live out that kind of pattern even before the children. Sir, do you know how to love your wife even while helping her to change? Ladies, listen to what the children will say in this future family reunion. Will they say, Mom really showed respect for Dad and insisted that we do the same? Or, Mom wouldn't put up with any of Dad's stuff, and she disagreed with him behind his back. We could always tell what she really thought of what he said by the look on her face. Or, Mother used the scripture to show my father genuine, heartfelt respect, even when he made mistakes. Friends, it's one thing for you and me to intend that things will turn out right. It is quite another to go to the other end and look at the effect of what actually happens. If you and I now would take responsibility for the effect, in other words, any amount of intent, whatever is necessary for me to bring about that effect, that God-honoring effect, that's what I want. I want this to be a reality. And I especially want to live this out even before my grown children. I want them to see that there is a difference. Again, Ephesians 1:3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So here's the challenge. Will you bring the blessings of the heavenlies into your home? Will you make the blessings of the heavenlies the blessings of your home? Or will you cover it up with earthquakes of heartache that threaten to sink your marriage and swallow up your home in the muck and mire like the lost city of Helike? The unique unity that we are seeing has a special application in one word in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Notice, if you will, what it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, and ask yourself this question. What special appeal here is made for unity? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What is it in that one verse that says there has to be unity? There has to be a practical practicing of that unique unity. Here's what it is. It's that plural word, parents. Why do you say that, Pastor? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, does it say children obey one parent or the other parent? No, it's saying parents. Do you understand what it does to a child when you disagree in front of them continually and keep an argument going? My appeal to you is if a disagreement emerges, that you go to another room, you close the door, and you get into one accord, whatever it takes. You get into an agreement, you get into one accord about the way that you will proceed. And you come back out to those children and show them that there are ways to work through disagreements until you are in agreement and you are in one accord. Because the Bible says, children, obey your parents. That implies that they are in unity. That implies this unique unity is being actually put into practice. So how can your child obey his or her parents, plural, if the parents disagree? If they are using the child or the teen as a tug-of-war rope to pull them in their direction. So then what you're seeing finally is the model of this unique unity. We've seen the mystery. We've seen the marital responses. We're looking now at the model of this unique unity. What is it here that is right for the children? Look at it again in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What is it that makes something right? Can I speak just for a moment to the children in this room and to the teens in this room? Haven't you noticed the tendency in your heart to drive a wedge between your father and your mother? Haven't you noticed that when you don't get your way, you're tempted to try to twist things around so that you can get what you think you really want? In our home, that was the one thing that probably got the most severe penalty. That if a child would go to one parent and ask and not like the response, and then go to the other parent hoping for a different response. In fact, my wife and I got to the place where we said, did you already ask your mom or did you already ask your dad about this? And that's when they knew they were in serious trouble. Why? Because it violates the mystery of the one. It's driving a wedge. So children, this is right to obey your parents in the Lord. That is, with the Lord's help. The Lord is the one who crafted this marvelous mystery, this majestic mystery. He's the one that brought all this together. He's the one who helps us to understand 1 + 1 + 1. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. And we are in oneness. Christ is the head of the body, and we are the body. We're not merely an illustration. We actually are the body, and husband and wife are one. Children, your responsibility then is to understand and respect the oneness. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So here's what you're seeing in this text. What is it that is right for children, and what is it that is rewarding for children? Now, I promise that we'll come back to this in future messages, but let me just see if I can make some practical applications here. Mother's Day is 2 weeks away. Father's Day is not far behind it in June. Children and teens, may I make the appeal this way? Would you use these special days to reflect back to your parents what you have seen about the heavenlies in their home? Here's why I say this. As a husband or a wife or a parent, for that matter, you sometimes feel that you are doing a horrible job. You wonder if anyone can see the heavenly because all you can see is misery. All you can see is the mistakes that you are making. That's what it feels like to be a husband, a wife, a parent. That's what it feels like. You think to yourself, I'm a lousy example. I'm not really living out the example that I wish I were before my children. So teens and children, it would be a special blessing if you could reflect back to your father, your mother, your parents, if you could reflect back to them how you see the blessings of the heavenlies in your home. It would mean so much for them to hear from you or read something that you had written from your heart. You got 2 weeks? You could put together a lot in 2 weeks. One of my children gave my wife a card, and the Mother's Day card said, "Thanks for being a mean mom." You say, that doesn't sound like a Mother's Day card. Oh no, the card went on to explain that he had watched how many children were not raised by quote unquote mean moms who were undisciplined, who basically did what they wanted to do, who basically thought they could take an authority and twist and turn that authority any which way they wanted to. And the end result was, this child said, "Thanks for being a mean mom." My wife used that as an illustration just a few weeks ago, and there was a great big smile on her face when she was saying that. How many times has this occurred to you, that you'll be in a public setting or something on the job, and somebody will do something, and you will think, you were not raised by the same mother I was raised by. See, that's the point. What you and I could do is we could go back and reflect back to these that we want to encourage, that we want to be a blessing on Mother's Day and Father's Day. Children, in this way, children and teens and grown children as well, you can help bring the heavenlies into your home. And you can also plan your home for the future. My appeal to you today is this. Will you bring the blessings of the heavenlies into your home? Will you make the blessings of the heavenlies the blessings of your home? Shall we bow our heads together? I want to thank you so much for your kind attention this morning. It has really been a struggle to communicate, and I am deeply grateful for your close and careful attention. Friends, this practical message helps us to understand what our part is in fleshing out the mystery, if you will. Husband, it's very simple. Love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. Wife, respect your husband. Reverence him. Show the proper respect so that God can teach you what you need to learn through him. Children, honor this wondrous, unique unity. Don't drive a wedge. Don't try to get in between them. Ask the Lord to help you to practice what is right and what is truly God-honoring. Father, we bless you for what you've taught us this day. Thank you for the blessings of your word. Encourage us now as we sing together, trust and obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 418.